Continuing now in our study of lessons from Proverbs. We've done a lot of these, almost a year's worth now, but we'll continue for a little while. Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to zero in on one verse. Reading with me out loud all three verses, Proverbs 12, 1, 2, and 3. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. And tonight, continuing in our study of the lessons from Proverbs, tonight is going to be entitled something I've never entitled anything like this before. It's simply, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good Christian. Pray with me if you would, please. And Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you that you've given us a Bible, one from which we can learn. We don't need the world's philosophy. We don't need the world's approval. We have your word, and that's all that we need. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight you might teach us from this word. Help us, Lord, to see an application in our lives personally. And I ask it in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. And, of course, you may be seated. In the crowd with whom I choose to run, I know of no one who does not want to be a good Christian. Now, I know that there's a lot of folks who run with a lot of folks, you know, and they got some that really don't care about being a good Christian. But the crowd with whom I choose to run, the crowd with whom I choose to be a part of, they all want to be a good Christian or even a better Christian than what they are. And they all desire to be more than what they are. And that's the crowd that I choose to run with and to be close to. And you know, the Bible says that the wrong crowd can change you. They can change your morals. They can change everything about you. And I want to be with a crowd that's going in the right direction. Now look again at Proverbs 12 and verse 2 while you're there. It says, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. What a great truth is found in this verse. The good man in this verse is one who obtains God's favor. That's an interesting phrase. A good man obtains God's favor. Look, if you would, please, the word good. And if you're, I want to give you some things tonight that'll help you, because I can just hear some folks right now saying, yeah, but there's none good. No, not one. I can hear that. And that is a Bible truth, but we need to see the difference that God is making here. Though look at the word good right there, it does not imply being without sin or being without fault. But the word itself means one who is agreeable and one who is pleasant. You must keep that in mind. This is much different than Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, where the Bible says, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And so the same word, but it's got a different meaning. And this verse refers to being sinless or being without fault. And so Jesus uses that. He's not talking about someone who's simply pleasant and agreeable. And so the good man is not the perfect man. The good man is not the sinless man. The good man is not the one without any faults in his life. No, not at all. He is one who is pleasant and agreeable in his present human condition that he has, the way God works in his life. Now look at the word favor in the same verse. Favor simply means a satisfaction or a delight. Satisfaction or a delight. And then look at the word obtaineth, if you would please. It simply means to draw, to bring out for use. And so, in other words, this is what happens now. The good man draws out God's favor because he is a good man. And I realize there's none good, no, not one. I realize that. But again, we're talking here about the Apostle Paul said that in my flesh there's no good thing. Now, what's he talking about? He says, I'm still a sinner. But we're talking here about someone who is pleasant and pleasing to the Lord. And that's a wonderful truth to think about. You don't want God to be displeased with you. And I've not really, honestly, in all my Christian experience, I've never met anybody that wanted God to remain displeased with them or with the way that they are living. They may not realize the way that they are living displeases God, but they don't have a goal to be displeasing to the Lord. And like I said, the crowd with whom I choose to run is a crowd that wants to be better than what they are as a Christian. In other words, none of us have arrived, and we all realize that we have a need to go beyond what we are and to grow in the Lord and be more than what we are right now today. I really honestly want to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. Probably won't happen with me, but I'm hoping that it will. And you probably want to be a better Christian too than you are today. And if one says, well, I can't be a better Christian, well, that might be a good place to start, is that you need to realize that you can do better. And I've often said that if you're not a better Christian now than you were last year, you've backslidden. Nobody is stagnant. Nobody stays the same, because if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. You're not sitting still. It just doesn't work that way. And so, what does the Bible say, though? Now, the Bible is teaching us here that a good man who delights is one who delights God's heart. God's a delight. And there, listen, and it brings him satisfaction, as we've given these word meanings. In a phrase, God's happy with this individual. God is happy with this individual. And you all of us have been in a place where when a certain individual walks into a room, we know that it's not going to be a good thing. We know that they're not bringing joy with them. We know that they're not bringing happiness with them. We've all been there. And by the way, we've all been that individual in someone else's life. Every single one of us have been. We're talking here about a man whom God says is pleasurable and brings him happiness in his being, in God's being. So, with that in mind, what does the Bible say concerning a good man? I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but I am going to keep you long enough. So follow along with me. If you're one who enumerates your outline, you can enumerate this one tonight. Three small points, three very pointed points that I want you to have. Number one, the Bible says of a good man that his steps are ordered by the Lord. Now, some of us in this room are going to learn something brand new tonight that you did not know before. But look what it says in Psalm 37 and verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There's that same meaning again about a good man. His steps are ordered by the Lord. Now, when God says that he orders the steps of a good man, here's what he's saying. He's drawing a picture for us. He's saying that his steps need adjusting. And so the steps of a good man are adjusted by the Lord. He makes the adjustment. And when I think about that, the Hebrew brings out this meaning very, very clearly. And it draws a picture for us of a good man who is not completely everything that he ought to be. And every good person in this room has not arrived yet. You're not everything you ought to be. There's more to your life than what you are right now. You have more that you can go, more growth that you can have, more things that you can learn. So you have not gotten there yet. You're on the right road, but you've not arrived yet. And, you know, I've said that to you before. None of us have arrived, and we've not. But that means that we're on a journey, and we're taking steps every single day. And so, therefore, God adjusts each and every step that the person takes. So when I think about that, I think about five different adjustments. First of all, scales need to be adjusted. When you buy scales for your house, it's usually got instructions on how to make sure that it zeroes out. Am I right? Or if you go to the store and you're measuring something that you're buying, that scale that they have there needs to be adjusted every now and then. Same thing's true when a truck goes to a weigh station and all that. Those big scales, those Toledo scales that they use, have to be adjusted to make sure that they are accurate. Secondly, recipes need to be adjusted. Say, do they really? Yeah, you live at altitude. You have to adjust the recipe to make it turn out right. If you live at sea level, that's one thing. But what do they normally have on a box of like a cake mix? They will have a little section that says altitude, for altitude. And they want you to follow the altitude adjustment. Think about this. Engines need adjusting from time to time. Every now and then they get all cattywampus. I think that's a southern phrase that means they get out of whack. And my dad had a Buick Regal, a long time ago, and he could not get it to run right. He took it to Buick, and he said it would just shake like this. he'd be sitting in the car and it would just shake. And no matter what they did, and they charged him every time he went in, but they never could fix it. My brother, on the other hand, said, "Dad, I can fix that for you." And he pulled it under a tree, under the shade, I believe it was, popped the hood. He loosened up one bolt, and he put his hand, well, on the distributor cap, and they started the car, and he turned it ever so little, and the car ran perfectly smooth. Didn't charge my dad anything. My dad was astounded that my brother knew exactly what to do to make it run right. And I remember that I had a 1976 Subaru GF hardtop. And it just didn't have the power that it needed. I mean, it's a 1600 or 1400 cc engine. And I took it over to Subaru, and a guy looked at me and said, "I can fix that." He popped the hood, and he popped off the carburetor. Remember what those were? He popped off the carburetor, and he took a drill bit in his fingers like this. And he held up the carburetor, and he stuck the drill bit in one of the little, they're called jets, and he twisted it with his fingers like this. Hollowed it out just a little bit, and pulled it out and made it smooth, put it all back together. He says, "Now you'll lose a little bit of mileage, but you're not going to have any more hesitation when you give it the gas." And sure enough, that Subaru ran like you wouldn't believe. A little bit of an adjustment is all it took, because it wasn't exactly right. Spark plugs need adjustment. That's why you have those gappers that you have in your toolbox that you don't use anymore because somebody else changes out your spark plugs. But you got to gap those just right or your engine won't run right. But in the same sense, Christians need adjustment every now and then too. Why? Because we're on the road and every now and then we get a little bit out of adjustment. And the Bible says here that God is the one who makes the adjustments in a good man's life, a good Christian's life. We're not talking a backslider here. We're not talking someone who hates God. We're not talking about unsaved. We're not talking about someone who doesn't care about their Christian life. We're talking here about one who pleases the Lord and is agreeable with the Lord and is respectful to the Lord and is on the right road and is going in the right direction. And what God says here, every now and then, the best of Christians need an adjustment. What have I said through the years? The best of men are what? Men at best. And we all have a fallen human nature. And even the best Christians, it doesn't matter who you are, it does not matter how often you go to church or what you do to serve the Lord, and it does not matter how many years you've been saved. What matters is that every now and then you're going to get just a little bit off and you're going to need an adjustment. And that's what God says he will do here. And this may be, listen, the verse does not teach that God predestines a Christian's steps. It doesn't mean that. And there are those who would teach that, that everything in our life is predestined and we're going to take the route that God has predestined for us. That is not what this is teaching. It's talking here about the road you're on is going to need an adjustment every now and then. I think we can all agree to that because none of us have arrived, you know. Why do you think people on January 1 or at the end of December 31 make New Year's resolutions? It's because they're trying to make some adjustments. It might be Bible reading, it might be prayer, it might be any number of things that you might have to have an adjustment on. If I can bring up something that happened with my doctor one day, we were looking at I have type 2 diabetes, and that's interesting to have that. And they decided that they were going to up the Novalin that I take. Oh man, I tell you what. That just about did me in, and I went to the doctor and I said, "I changed that. I made an adjustment." I said, "I wasn't feeling right day by day by increasing that the way that you said I should increase it." I said, "So I cut it back." Why? Because it needed an adjustment. For me to feel right, it needed an adjustment, and it did. And listen, it may be true in certain applications, but it's certainly not taught in Psalm 37 and verse 23. Here, because he is a good man, the slow and deliberate steps that he takes are left open to God's final adjustments. You see, those final adjustments. And it's very, very important that we understand that every now and then we need an adjustment. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment, as the old song says. Sometimes we need a direction adjustment in our life. But God says the steps of a good man can be done that way. You see, a man who's not a good man or a good woman or a good Christian, who's not a good Christian, who does not please the Lord, he usually can't be taught anything. Why? Because he's got it all down pat. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need adjustments. He doesn't need anybody to change anything in his life. But the steps of a good man can be adjusted. He takes the teaching. And many Christians are not adjustable. Therefore, they are not considered good in the way that this verse teaches. And I think that teaches us something important about our own lives. Every one of us, we all need to remain adjustable. Okay? We all need to remain adjustable. My car, my other Optima that I had, the one that got totaled in New Mexico, it needed a front end alignment. And I took it in, and you couldn't do an alignment. It was made to the way that you could not make the alignment. You couldn't do the adjustment without breaking something and adding something. And the guy told me that. He said, here's what we have to do because this is not adjustable. We have to add something to this to make it adjustable. They did, and they got the front end aligned. And all it needed was an adjustment. And they had to do what it took to make the adjustment. And this man is good because he seeks God's plan and his direction, and he seeks the steps that God wants him to take, the little adjustments just ever so often that need to be done. Sometimes bigger adjustments, but usually just small here and there, no huge adjustments. That's why I say keep a short sin account so that God doesn't have to break something and add something to get you on the right road. Okay, the first thing was simply this. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Notice number two, that the Bible says he shows favor. He shows favor? Yes, look at Psalm 112 and verse 5. The Bible says a good man showeth favor. That's interesting. He showeth favor. And lendeth, he will guide his affairs with discretion. A good man showeth favor. Favor. What in the world could that be? Aren't we supposed to be non-favoring to people? Aren't we supposed to not favor one over another? Aren't we supposed to look at everybody on level ground? I mean, it's level ground at the foot of the cross, and aren't we supposed to treat everybody pretty much the same? Why? Because we're not supposed to be favored toward one or the other. And that's why I've said that every penny that comes into the church is just as important as every check that is written. And every person who attends is just as important as another person, whether that be a bus kid or a teenager or a college age or an adult or an elderly individual, is level ground. And so we're not supposed to show favor, are we? In this way, we are. Let me teach you something. It contains a Hebrew figure of speech. And ever so often, God has these Hebraisms that are used in his word. And simply put, it means that this good man is one who does all sorts of gracious and merciful acts toward other people. That's what it means he shows favor. It doesn't mean he favors one over another. It doesn't mean that at all. It means he's full of good works. Kind of like Channel 11 many years ago on their weather forecast, they had a theme of doing random acts of kindness. That's what this is describing here. He shows favor. He looks for things to do to be a blessing and to be a help in some way or another. He does not walk away from being a blessing. And so he's gracious and merciful, all these different things that he does toward all kinds of individuals, rich or poor, it does not matter. Now take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, because this is illustrated perfectly in this passage, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, it teaches this very truth. Notice with me, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. A good man does these things because it's part of his nature now. He does these things because he's one of God's good men, good women, a good Christian, and someone who just looks for random acts of kindness, kind things to say to people, you see. It involves more than the act of lending, as what's found in this verse, but it includes lending to others to help them. And the truth of the matter is, it's more the lending of a person's life to another person to be a help and a blessing to them. You know, is there anybody that you can think of right now in your heart? You say, you know, he's just a good person. He's just a good person. He does good things. He helps people. He gives of himself first, like the Bible says about those who gave that offering. It said they first gave of themselves. That's what we're talking about here, the giving of self. A good man's life is characterized by acts of kindness. Kind words, kind acts, kind thoughts, kind prayers, and all kinds, not the imprecatory prayers that are found in the Bible, where it says, you know, let his children be fatherless. You know, you don't want to be doing that. But we're talking here about kind things, even in your praying, kind things in your praying. And so a good example is also found in Luke chapter 23. Do you have your Bible there? I know you do. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53. It says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, and was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher and was hewn out of stone, and wherein never man before was laid. What a kind thing to do. He took the body of Jesus down, put it in a tomb. He did, and the Bible says here he was a good man, but he went to Pilate and said, "Can I do this?" And Pilate, of course, gave him permission to do exactly that. He's a good man. And Joseph of Arimathea was a good man, and Jesus was a poor man, and his disciples were poor people, and many of his followers just lived from day to day. And Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he took of what he had and of himself, and he took care of the body of Jesus, something that apparently the others could not do. This rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, was a good man in that he let Jesus borrow his own tomb. Well, he knew that he wouldn't be there long, and he knew that he would get it back within 3 days. But we must understand, he chose to do a kind act, a random act of kindness, just because he loved the Lord, which is a wonderful thing. And so what it was this. We find the Bible uses the term good man all in the right sense, someone who's pleasurable, someone who is kind, someone who lives outside of the box for others and is a blessing to others, you see. And that's very, very important. But there's a third and last thing I want to give you about this, how to be a good Christian, if you want to call it that. Or as my title says, I want to be a good Christian. God gives us outline here of how to be good in God's sense. First of all, the Bible says his steps are ordered by the Lord. Secondly, it says that he shows favor. But lastly, he is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's an interesting phrase found in the Bible. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. The Bible says in Acts 11, 24, for he was a good man. Now, isn't that interesting? It starts out that he was a good man. And it says, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This verse, in my opinion, is the key to being a good Christian. Full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice it says full of the Holy Ghost first, and then it says full of faith. I've said many times, you rarely ever hear anymore from anybody on any platform in context to be filled with the Spirit. I mention it here regularly. Why? Because it's an important doctrine for one thing. But when we think about this, this verse is the key to being a good Christian. Barnabas, Paul's preaching partner for a while, is the man mentioned in this passage. Very interesting. Barnabas. He was a good man. And Barnabas was a good man because he was first Holy Spirit filled, meaning he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't a man who was led around by his nose or led around by his emotions or led around by every wind of doctrine that happened to blow his way. No, he was a good man, the Bible says. And in fact, that's the way it started. Excuse me. For he was a good man. And the Bible makes that clear. And you got to remember, these words are the inspired and preserved words of Almighty God. And it's a command for every believer to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command that God has given. By the way, that's not a suggestion that God gave. Now, there are different types of commands in the Bible. Some of them are good suggestions. We understand that. A preference that God may have. But this is a direct command. Be not drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by alcohol. It says, but be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. Any Christian who is not controlled with the Spirit of God is controlled by his own spirit. And that's the difference between a believer and a good man or a good Christian. You see, that's key. And so any Christian who is controlled by his own spirit is not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. As one man said to me one time, because of a lack of understanding on his part, he said, well, isn't being indwelled and being infilled the same thing? And I said, absolutely not. I said, the Christians who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit were encouraged to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you think of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, that was written to believers who already were indwelt by the Spirit of God. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God? You have to understand that. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But then he says to them, but don't be controlled by alcohol. He said, be controlled by the Spirit. And very, very important. And so Barnabas not only was a man who was Holy Spirit filled, but the Bible says he was also a man of faith. And that made him a good man. And the Bible says, for example, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is what? Somebody finish the word for me. It's impossible to please him. If you don't have the kind of faith that God promises to give you, you can't please God. And that's part of being a good man. The Bible says one who is pleasant, one who is pleasing, one with whom God is pleased. And that all falls into the same definition of being a good Christian, one who is filled with faith. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says it all. If you don't have the faith that God gives. Now, what is faith, though? I've given you this definition, and it seems to me that it fits even here, and it's a good definition. But faith is not believing God no matter what the circumstances. Faith is obeying God no matter what the consequences. Being obedient to God and saying yes, regardless of the cost to any of us, regardless of what it may do to us, we say yes to God. And it's like I said in the previous Bible study last Wednesday night, the doing of right pays its own reward, and you don't make a decision based upon how it's going to turn out. You make a decision based upon whether or not it's right. And if it's wrong, regardless of its turn, if it's wrong and it turns out right, you are wrong to make the decision because it was a wrong decision. But you make a decision because it is right, not based upon how it's going to turn out, you see. Right is right, and wrong is always wrong. So faith is obeying God no matter what the consequences. You see, the doing of right does pay its own reward. And let me just say this. You cannot be a good Christian without God's help. That even makes more sense than almost anything I've said tonight. You can't do it on your own. You ain't got the wherewithal to be the good Christian that God wants you to be. You have to have God's help, and you can decide to be a good Christian all you want to, but you can't do it without God. When people leave your presence, it ought to be ably said of you that you're a good Christian. You leave a good taste in their mouth, not a negative one. That doesn't mean you shouldn't stand for what's right. I'm not talking about that. That's a whole another subject altogether. But I'm talking about whether or not we are a person, a Christian, who is pleasing to God and one that literally makes God happy. And that's when you look at the steps of a good man are adjusted by God. And that good man is one who does what Jesus did. What does the Bible say Jesus did? He went about everywhere doing what? Everywhere he went, he did good. That's what we're talking about. And then, of course, being a man full of faith and being filled with the Spirit. Would God more believers today would put a priority on Holy Spirit filling. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So the Apostle Paul saying, in my flesh there is no good thing. So we're talking here about one who's still a sinner, one who still makes wrong decisions, one who still is full of himself, one who has a will that fights against God's will. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. But we can choose to be a good Christian with God's help. You can decide to be good. The best way to be Holy Spirit, the best way is to be Holy Spirit filled. And so when I look at this Bible study tonight, the simple title is, I want to be a good Christian. God did not leave us without instruction and without description of what one is. Oh, there's none good. Yeah, I know that. There's nobody without sin. Jesus is it. I mean, when you think about that, he is the only person who ever walked this earth who was sinless. That was it. And none of us can stack up to that. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But here we're talking about making decisions that please the Lord, to where God would be happy with us. And I know that in my own life personally, I fall short in that area all too often. But I don't want to keep falling short. I don't want to keep not being the Christian that I ought to be. How about you? Don't you want to be a good Christian? I believe you do. I believe you want to be better than what you are. In fact, I know that about my church family.